listening to our New Chapel podcast. We're for people to connect with God and be raised to new life in Christ. Be sure to connect with us at newchapel.com and on social media to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.
You know, I really think that that's what we want. We want real clarity in our life. We start out the year, and anybody else in the room, you would just love it if you just could know every problem that's going to happen in the next 12 months so I could budget for it, I could figure it out. It's not so much the problem, it's the fact that it comes out of nowhere that really kind of bothers me. Maybe a person that, you know, you just wish you had direction because you're come to like a fork in the road and you got to know what decision to make, whether you're supposed to take the job or stay. Maybe you're a person that you are at a fork in the road and in many ways you don't know what the decision is going to be because it's something you don't get to make, but it really gets to affect your life. You either get to press on with something of joy or maybe the friend of the court's going to make the decision. You're in a hard spot, and what you want is real clarity. And I really believe that we all want that. The person that's the most peaceful, just like kumbaya person in the room, you still would like to know what's going on. And it's my belief that God wants to give us real clarity in our Christian walk. It's not that you're going to know everything, but you're going to have peace that passes understanding. You're going to know what your next step is, and you can have peace in that. Can I get an amen, somebody? This is what Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6. And a lot of people have struggled with the meaning of this, but this is what it says. Jesus said, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your whole body. He says that when your eye is healthy, can I put it this way? When your perspective is right, your whole body is filled with light. Light, such a allegorical word. In fact, Jesus is speaking in like parabolic terms. It's a huge analogy, but light, right? Like he's the way, the truth, and the light. He's talking about the way. He's talking about a concept of walking in enlightenment, like you're doing the right thing. You know where you're supposed to be. And he says that it all has to do with your eye, your perspective on things. He continues on. He says, but when your eye is unhealthy, your whole body is filled with darkness. Put it this way, when your perspective is off, this life that you live in the body, everything's wrong. Maybe you know somebody like that. They are a negative Nancy, right? Like you ask him, like, man, this is awesome. What a sunny day in Michigan. He's like, well, it's going to get cloudy soon, you know? It's like, great, you know? Like, this is, their outlook is bad, and therefore everything is bad. And guys, I'm here to tell you that we can live that way spiritually. And if we don't have real clarity on what God has for us, I think that's really going to mess up our whole year. You want clarity and direction about like what the future holds. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're approaching God, like, God, give me answers, but you don't understand who he is, the character of God, you're going to really struggle with drawing water from the well, and you're going to make up stories for yourself. You're going to start hearing voices that aren't Jesus. Like, we need to know with real clarity what he's saying to us. Amen, somebody? And so the big thought I want to share with you today is that you need to get close to God for this clarity. And we cannot get closer to God than our concept of him will allow. Like your perspective of God is going to determine how you approach him. It's going to determine what you get from him. And I'm not saying that like you can just make up whatever you want and that's what you're going to get. I'm trying to say like have a sober and real and truthful appraisal of what he's saying in his word. But if you don't know and you're just guessing, man, you're not going to get anything from God. You're not going to get the grace and mercy. You're not going to get direction because you can't get closer to him than your concept of him will allow. If you think that God is distant and angry and upset and mean and he's old-fashioned, that he's some grumpy old man with a long white beard, you mess up, he's just whipping up a lightning bolt. You know, some of you joked with people that you came with today that like, man, if I darken the door of the church, the roof is going to cave in, you know? And your perspective of God is determining how close you can get to him. And just take it from a guy that had the wrong perspective of God for a really long time. We need to have the right perspective. You know, a couple months ago, it was in October actually, New Chapel had the privilege of hosting a whole bunch of ARC church planters and pastors. It was on a Friday night, and we hosted also Pastor Whit George. What an awesome man of God, and he brought an incredible word. We actually were so just enamored with what he said. We played it on Sunday morning for all of you. Maybe you were here, but I lived that message live on Friday, and I watched it over and over. He said a line in there that was really profound. He was telling a story about how he had served underneath his dad. Pastor Whit George had taken over for his dad at a church called Church on the Move in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And he grew up in the church, and he really, his dad likened it unto being a little kid during Thanksgiving, where you're kind of like playing underneath the table where all the adults are, and you get to see kind of the gum that's pressed underneath there and stuff like you get to see all the behind the scenes. Well, Whit got really good at seeing the behind the scenes and fixing it. So he became this person who really would critique things and work to fix them and work on systems and perfect those. And he saw a lot of the negative things and he would fix it. At New Chapel, we actually tasked Pastor Brian with that. We say, Pastor Brian, go fix hell. That's what we say. Like, go find the things that are just like not working and fix them, right? So Pastor Whit was doing that at Church on the Move, but he said this after years of doing that, and I wrote it down. He said, I missed what God was doing, because all I could see was everything that was wrong. And gang, I believe that we in this room can miss what God is doing in our lives because our perspective of God is wrong, because all we see is the wrong things that are happening. And I think that it really holds us back from everything God has in our life. Can I get an amen? You know, in that passage in Matthew, Jesus continues. He says, your eye's like a lamp, right? And if it's dark, it's going to be an unhealthy body. If it's light, it's going to be... But then he concludes that whole passage by saying, and if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. I want you to think about that statement for a second. That's very profound. He's saying that you think that something is light, or in this case, right, or the way to go, or something you're supposed to do, And you really think that darkness is light. He says, oh man, how dark is that? We say a statement around here. My wife has preached it. I preach it. But it is such a profound statement. And that is this, that the worst deception is self-deception. Write that down. This is where you think that you're right about something and you couldn't be more wrong. Now, guys, listen, stop thinking about your mother-in-law and really focus on this, okay? Because we all know that our mother-in-law is wrong, but as far as like you in your life, think about it critically. There's times where we think that we're doing the right thing, and in retrospect, we realize that was completely wrong. Anybody give you advice and say, hey, hindsight is 20/20? You ever hear that? That was given by somebody who had experience. Experience thinking they were right. And being mistaken and realizing I'm so wrong. Oh, what a darkness that is, Western Michigan. For you to say God is good and miss out on the fullness of his goodness. And so that's one of the things I just want to share with you today before we get into really the meat and potatoes of today's message, and that is the fact that God is good. Write that down. And I don't think that there's anybody in the room that would call themselves a Christian that would say that God is bad. Like, we agree that God is good, but I think that if we went person to person and interviewed you and said, what does that mean? I think that especially in Western Michigan, you might get different answers. See, there's some people that would say that if a sickness or disease or financial catastrophe would happen to them, they say, well, God is trying to teach me something. Well, let me just tell you something, friend. If I did to my kids the things that you're saying that God is doing you to teach you something, I'd be arrested for child abuse, child protective services, be out of my house so quick. So really, we need to get on the same page with what the goodness of God looks like. So what it says in Psalm 86, oh Lord, you are so good, so ready to forgive, so full of unfailing love for all those that ask for your help. Psalm 31, how great is the goodness that you have stored up. You lavish it on those that come to you. You know what it doesn't say? You lavish it on the good doobies. Those that don't smoke or chew or go with girls that do. You know what I mean? Like it's just this, he's just, if you come to him, he lavishes his love and his grace on you, his goodness. Psalm 33, he loves whatever is just and good. The unfailing of the love of the Lord fills the earth. Now guys, not only does the Bible show us that God is good, I'm going to say a really popular statement, it also shows us that we are really bad. And in fact, compared to God, in relation to God, we're evil. Pastor Joe, you're wrong about that. Like, my granny is a good lady. Okay, listen, I'm not trying to pick a fight with your grandma. What I'm trying to say is that compared to God, we're evil. We're good. There's good people compared to other people. Yeah. But compared to God, like the best of us, is evil. You know, Scripture says that we know how to give good gifts to our kids. And the Bible says, how much more does God? It says, you being evil, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to his kids? But I think we still struggle with the concept of God's goodness. This is why Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, he had an interaction with a guy, and this person was coming up with really, I think, sincere motives. He says, he comes up to Jesus with a question. He says, good teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, why ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. Even Jesus, like, hey, let me just align the narrative. Humanity compared to God, he's the only one. So I really want you to think about this, and I'm going someplace with this. We're born into a fallen state. We're born into an evil spot that's far from God. And any goodness that we experience in this world is a result of the goodness of God. In fact, Galatians 5, I didn't put it inside your notes, but Galatians 5, one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. So anything good that I've ever given my wife or my children, it is a reflection of the goodness of God that's being worked in my life. But here's the big meat and potatoes. Why? Why do we struggle believing in God's goodness? And in fact, I would venture to guess that you would believe God's goodness for the person down the row from you, but you struggle with receiving from God for yourself. You'd go up to somebody, and if they were talking about a financial need, you'd say, well, God is gracious. Well, I caused a lot of the problems. Well, God is big. Let's pray. He'll meet your need. But then when it comes to you, you take your own appraisal, and all of a sudden you become the exception to the gospel, and we struggle with understanding God's goodness in our own life. Why? Because our concept of God is largely formed from our parents. It's largely formed by who we grow up with, maybe a coach, some loud voices in your life. And I'll tell you, think about it. The best parent in the world is evil compared to God. The best of us. You know, in Genesis, it talks about how God created mankind in his image, right? So we were called to be image bearers of God. Well, the second that Adam and Eve fell, all of a sudden, to their children, they're giving a distorted image of God. They're giving an image of God that is not quite perfect. It's not quite exactly who he is. And I'll tell you guys, I totally believe that we need to model for our kids the best that we can, the image of the Lord to our kids, like try to live godly, all of that. But the most important thing that you can do is lead your children to the Lord so that he can actually reveal who he is to them personally. You know, I've seen a lot of church kids growing up. And these church kids, many of them have fallen away, and it's because they subscribe to a moral code to be in a good doobie, and they learned how to fake it. You know, I don't put that on my kids. Aurelia right now is having a hard time going to class, and I've dealt with him about it over and over and over again. It's been such a frustration, but when I discipline him about it, you know what I don't say? What will the church people think? Mainly because I don't care. But number two, I also don't want him to feel the pressure of the ministry because his dad has a job at New Chapel. I say, that's not what Bevel Aquas do. That's not what we do in this family. Why? Because if I don't show him the goodness of God there, and if I make that the heavy, I'm going to lose everybody. So the best thing that we can do is show them the goodness of God, show them the real Jesus, and kind of like direct them as best we can and be honest and forthright about our journey, because he wants to reveal himself to them. You know, I struggled with believing that God cared about me or that he was interested in me at all. It's because of my parent issues. If you don't know my testimony, my mom was a drug addict and an alcoholic, and that created all kinds of heart wounds, as you can imagine. But, you know, my dad wasn't perfect either, unless you ask him. I had all kinds of dad wounds. Apparently, he was telling everybody in our small town how great I was, except me. And so I grew up with this distorted image where I had a hard time believing that God could be interested in me, that God actually was concerned with what I was interested in. And in fact, when I accepted Christ, I did it for the same reason many of you did. I didn't want to burn in hell. Don't act like you had some sort of but he's so good. Let's just walk. I love him. Man, I remember accepting Christ because I didn't want to go to hell. And I remember watching people at church and they had their hands in the air and they were worshiping God. And I could see they really loved God. And I remember thinking God, I don't feel that way about you. I didn't love him yet. I repented of my sin. I followed him because it was right. I like loved him because it's like, you know, I'm afraid not to, you know. But it took me a long time to learn his character. And now when you see me worshiping, I got to tell you, I ain't putting on a show at all. I'm so excited about God. I'm excited about what he's doing in my life that I'm worshiping him. And I do love him, but it took time to get to that spot because of my parent issues, because of my hangups. And we drag this into our experience with God, and it really holds us back. And I had to experience the real Jesus for myself, and that's what changed everything. And I tried to find in the Bible a perfect story to show you these four stages that I believe that everybody, anybody that wants to take a real relationship with Jesus seriously, you're going to go through these four spots. And I found it in the life of Moses. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. We're going to camp out in Exodus 33 and 34 for pretty much all the time that we have together. And I'm going to show you these stages. Now, if you don't know the Bible story because you never saw Prince of Egypt, number one, I'm sorry about your childhood. And number two, deliver us. Okay, but as far as the story, Moses was called of God to go to Egypt. Egypt had enslaved the children of Israel, and he went as a deliverer. He delivered these thousands of people out of slavery. He got away crossing a Red Sea. The sea parted. He gets to the other side and kind of hits a spot where many of us do, where it's like, now what? And so what was supposed to be a 40-day journey actually, in the end, took 40 years, but at the beginning of that journey, Moses is like, I got to seek God about this. So he goes to this mountain called Mount Sinai, and he's going there with the idea to have an experience with God. Like, I need to hear from you about what to do next. I'm going to tell you the first stage, because this is where Moses' heart is. This is where everyone's heart was before Christ. We see God through the eyes of the past. Write that down. Before I read this passage, I want you to understand how before Christ and even some of us after Christ, we see God through the lens, through the eyes, through the perspective of our parents, our coach, our teacher, of the past. This is what Moses experienced, Exodus 33. The Lord said to Moses, leave this place, you and the people who you brought up out of Egypt, and go to the land that I have promised. Stop, time out. God sends Moses off the mountain, and he said, now it's time to go. Wait till you see what they've been doing while he was off the mountain. He says, go to the land I promised you. I will send an angel before you to drive out the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. Pause. Milk means that there's cows, means that there's grass. What he's saying is that it's a grassy area. There's good agriculture for animals to be able to eat and produce milk. He says milk and honey. Bees have hives in trees. This is saying that there's not only grass, but there's tall trees and that there's bees' nests, which means that there's a whole ecosystem where there's flowering plants that they're able to make honey. He's trying to say that this land that I'm sending you to is blessed big time, and I've called you to it. And he said, I've sent an angel before you to deal with the people that are there. He calls them the Canaanites, Amorites, Hittites, etc. Who are they? They are a savage, nomadic people that are occupying the land that was already promised to the children of Israel. And God said, we're going to deal with all of that. Okay, continuing on, milk and honey, all of that from milk and honey. But I will not go with you. Why? Because you are a stiff-necked people. You're from Pastor Joe's hometown. And I might destroy you on the way. Okay, last night we had a babysitter and we got home and she did a great job, but my kids outmatched her. How many of y'all have a granny or someone that you love that gave you a tin full of popcorn for Christmas? Well, I got one of those. And my son Jack had popcorn all over the house when we got home, and the sitter's trying to clean it up the best that she can do. She did a great job, but Jack outmatched her. And unless you think I'm so holy, I'm chasing Jack through the house. Jack, I'm gonna kill you, you know? And this is the heart that God's speaking. He says, you stiff-necked people, I might kill you on the way. Okay, verse 4. When the people heard these distressing words, right, because Moses, he's telling them what God said, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, tell them, you're stiff-necked, and if I go with you, even for a moment, I think Moses is adding to what God said, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments, and I'll decide what to do with you. What are you seeing? You're seeing into some of these great Bible stories, and we all think that Moses had it all together and the children of Israel were just obeying the whole time. They created a gold calf, and they were worshiping it. Moses comes down from talking to God, and they are buck naked, going around some calf, worshiping some that they made. And Moses is like going nuts. He actually breaks the Ten Commandments that God made, breaks them. This is in your Bible. Breaks them. He's cussing at him. He says, I'm going back up to the mountain. And he leaves, goes back up to the mountain. He's like, I can't deal with them either, Moses. Tell them that they're stiff-necked and to act right. And I'm sending an angel to deal with all these jokers. And so he comes back down and we see into this relationship that God and Moses and God and the children of Israel have been at odds since they met. You know, when Moses met God initially, he resisted the call, fought with God on it, eventually brought his brother-in-law Aaron with him, and that went pretty well. And in the end, Aaron ended up taking over Moses' call because Moses wasn't willing to do it. They were at odds with one another. I think about how God got angry at Moses because he had asked Moses to circumcise his son, and Moses wouldn't do it. And then every time that there's a challenge that the children of Israel face, they blame God for it. Like they get out there, and he comes down from Mount Sinai, they're worshiping this cow god or whatever, and he's like, what's the deal? And they said, well, we were better back in Egypt. Time out. You were better when you were a slave? Listen to me, Christian. Sometimes a familiar slavery and bondage that you've lived in is something that's more comfortable than you taking a step into the unknown to trust God because he has a promised land that he's called you to. Some of you have resigned yourself back to the bondage of daily life. Some of you have had moments with God in the past where you have rededicated. You got excited for the Lord. You said, tomorrow's going to be a new day. I'm going to do it different, only to recede back into the daily life, the daily bondage of not living this thing out. The way that you knew in your heart was so awesome. It was so pure and clean. And what I think the Spirit of God is doing right now is he's challenging you. Don't go back to your familiar bondage. You stay in my presence, even if you go through a desert that's not comfortable. There's a promised land at the end of all of that. Say amen, somebody. That's what God's called us to. They mistrust God. It'd be better if we were back there. Really? Worshiping the Egyptian gods? Why do they mistrust God? I'll tell you why. It's because Moses mistrusted God. Well, that doesn't show up. He delivered the children of Israel. Yeah, he fought with God every step. Why? His parents informed his concept about God. Back in Egypt, the Pharaoh of Egypt had noticed that the children of Israel, because there's a blessing of fertility in the Bible, had multiplied over and over and over again, and that their numbers were getting too high. And so he sent out a decree to kill all those kids that were 2 years old and under, all the male child. And to protect Moses, Moses's mother kind of, if you could imagine like a Chico car seat or something, I don't know, I'm making this up, like took a basket and put some pitch on it so it was kind of waterproof, you know, not North Face, but pretty good. And she went down to the river, it was the Nile River, and put her baby Moses in the Nile River because it was safer for him just to show up wherever it was going to be down the river than to hold on to him and have him be aborted by what Pharaoh had decreed. And so whose shore did Moses wash up on? Bible trivia, it was Pharaoh's wife who had wanted a baby. And she sees this little baby, must look like my little boy Frank. She holds this little baby, oh my gosh, can I adopt him? And he's like, whatever, I'm Pharaoh, you know. And so she adopts this baby. Here's what's so crazy is that Moses' mom was close by, and she was one of the nurses that served inside Pharaoh's wife's house, and she actually got to nurse Moses and raise him a little bit. But whose family did Moses come up in? Pharaoh's. Pharaoh was the most evil man on the face of the earth and one of the most genocidal evil people in human history. He tried to kill Moses twice, once when he was a baby and then again when he was 40 years old. He was vengeful and hateful. He reflected the Egyptian pagan gods who were vengeful and hateful and required sacrifice, often human sacrifice. And so when Moses approaches the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he says, great, I acknowledge that you're God. And he saw God's power, but he didn't see God's heart. He couldn't. Because his dad, his father, right, was so evil. I get that you're powerful and you're strong and you can do whatever. I'll serve you. And even with serving God with a slavery mentality, which is so possible to do. So what happens? He missed the goodness of God because he didn't understand God's heart. And gang, I'm going to tell you, we in this room, when we miss God, when we don't have real clarity on God, it's because you don't understand his heart, which is so good and so pure, so willing to help in a time of need. So stage two is this, and I believe that everybody gets here. We recognize that something's missing. I think that there's a knock on everybody's heart. I really do. Where it's like something's missing. Something is there. There's got to be more. This world doesn't all fit together. The system doesn't pan out. If you're an electrician or if you've ever run wire, it doesn't make a circuit. You know what I'm talking about? Like it's just, everybody gets there. But I don't think everybody does what Moses did. And that is that he asks God, what's the deal? This is what it says in Exodus 33 and verse 18. Then Moses said, now, show me your glory. The Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Stage three, this is when God steps in. We get clarity about God, how? Through divine revelation of his goodness. God wants to show you his goodness. Now, this can obviously be an experience that you have with God, but it's in Scripture. He shows you who he is. Exodus 34, verse 5. Now, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, and in truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. What's happening? Moses says, okay, you're saying that you're good, put up or shut up. I don't believe it. I've dealt with severity my whole life. Show me your goodness. And God says, I'm going to show you all of it, kid. You ain't seen nothing yet. And God shows seven different things about his character that are so profound that if you don't get them, you're not going to get who God is. You're going to miss who he is. You're going to think that he's severe and angry and upset and crotchety and he's easy to anger. That's not who your God is. But the only way that you get it is by divine revelation. You know what I think? I think we go get it. Amen, somebody? Write this down. The first thing that he says is that he's merciful. He's merciful. The preeminent thing that God wants you to know about him is that he's gracious and merciful. Merciful, what does that mean? It means that you have undeserved compassion and God has a desire to help. First thing that he says about himself is that he's merciful. God doesn't just see what people do and then judge them. He knows why they're doing it. He knows the background that they came from or the thing that they believe that just isn't true, the strongholds in their life. He understands your lack of understanding. He understands the attack of the enemy. I want you to think for a second about maybe somebody that you work with or that you know, and I've worked with people like this before. They're just a weirdo. Anybody else work with somebody that's absolutely like, you are so weird, right? Or maybe it's somebody that is just chatty, won't stop talking, bah, 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 bah. And like you go to like draw the breath to be like, and blah, 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 they're talking right over you again. Like it's like, oh my gosh, you know? Or maybe it's somebody that when you get around them, they're just really severe. Like it's way upset all the time, you know? You know, God looks at all of those people and he knows why they are the way that they are. You know, we get around the person that's weird at work or the person that's chatty, and we're like, run, beeline it now. We're going to be here for the next 3 hours if you don't go, coat. I don't have the coats. Leave the coat. We think, God, why are they so weird? Do you know what God thinks? God sees their beginning to their end, and I think that he would want to minister this to your heart. If you knew what they went through, you'd be asking why they're so normal. You don't know that the person that'll talk your ear off doesn't feel heard. You'd realize that the person that's so severe with the way that they talk, they were talked in a very severe, harsh way their entire life. They don't mean anything by it. Or the person that's striving to get their own way, or they're just plain weird, you know? Like, I've ministered to people, God's given me a real clarity about, you know what, have grace and compassion on them, and I've been like, I've walked in love with them and still thought they're absolutely bonkers. Like, you are a weirdo, but I love you in Jesus, you know? Like, but God sees the behind the scenes that we miss. God sees all of that. And we don't know what people have been through, but God does. He sees it. Hebrews chapter 4, therefore, since we have Jesus, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. We do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. And so then let's approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Maybe you have a Bible that says boldly, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The word boldly there, it means literally frank speech. It would be you going to God and not doing this. Oh Lord, I beseech you on the Sunday to help me with my young children, and I ask for your presence to be with, or maybe how about this? That's a little bit high mass, but let's go down to what everybody is. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day. That's everybody start to a prayer. Pastor pet peeves, right? You can, people are like, that's how I start praying. Don't pick on me. I got you. That you can just go frankly before God and be like, God, I don't know what to do next. I'm pretty frustrated. I thought this was going to be different. And I need some help here. I need some mercy in this process. That's how you can approach your Father. He's merciful. Second thing is, he's gracious. Merciful and gracious. Gracious, that means free to help on every level that's granted without merit or performance. God is good to you even when you are not. He's gracious on you when you don't deserve, and it's beyond performance. Like I am a fan of you living right, right? Like, especially on the expressway, okay? Don't drive in the passing lane. Please just trek with the rest of us if you're driving. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, act right, be moral, like, be a good doobie. But beyond just even that, God loves you beyond what you could ever do for him. He's enamored with you. Grace is giving you everything that you don't deserve based on the fact that Jesus deserves every good thing. That's good news for some of us in the room, including me. Guys, we don't have the emotional capacity to love, to live, to be able to manage the feelings that we have within ourselves. We need the grace of the Holy Spirit in our life. This world is so complicated. This world is so reckless. It's so crazy at times, and we need the help of our God. Say amen, somebody. Ephesians puts it this way. Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ. Before Jesus, you were dead. He makes us alive, right? In order that in the coming ages, he might show the incomparable riches of his grace. What is he saying? He's saying that he wants to show you. God is not holding back his grace from you. It is the coming age. That's what Paul was writing in Ephesians. He's saying that he wants, in full disclosure, to show you his powerful grace toward you and toward your family. Gang, we need that in our life. If you'll start believing that God is merciful and gracious, you know who you're going to find? The gracious and merciful God. If you're looking for the judgmental, angry God, you will read the same scripture somebody else could, and you'll think that God's upset with you after it because of your stronghold. Your concept of God determines how close that you're going to get to him. Wow. Guys, he identifies as a parent. He loves you. Next thing, number three, is that God says that he's long-suffering. What does that mean? God is willing to suffer greatly for a very long period of time without giving up on you. God knew what a hard case that you were going to be when you accepted Christ, and he's not going to give up on you. He knew what sins you were going to commit. Every once in a while, somebody will come down to the altar and talk to Kai and I, and we'll be talking to him. I'm really concerned. I think that I've committed the unpardonable sin, that God can't forgive this. And I say, honey, listen, the fact that you're even convicted about this is proof that God hasn't let you go. If you were just godless, you wouldn't even care. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? God is long-suffering. He's willing to go through it with you. Scripture says that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. The Bible says that he's a friend that sticks closer than any brother. Gang, he's long-suffering. Next thing, he's abounding in goodness. It's not just that he's good, it's that he's more good than you can imagine. He's always good in every circumstance. I want you to imagine this. He has no good moods and no bad moods. If you were raised in a moody household where, man, don't tick mom off, you know, or tiptoe around dad because if you do whatever, he'll fly off the handle. If you were raised in that world, let me just tell you, your concept of God, you're going to have to work on that because God is not that way at all. He's abounding in his goodness. He's actually resolved how he feels towards you. Did you know that? Jeremiah 29 says it. He says, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Gang, he's abounding in goodness. Every thought that he has towards you is good, and not just when you're good, when you're evil, God's goodness is directed towards you. Say amen, somebody. He's abounding in truth. Just because he's good doesn't mean that he discounts the fact that there is a right and wrong. God never lies. God never deceives. He never breaks promises or in any way misrepresents himself. Whew. Think back to some relationships in your life that you wish that they wouldn't have misrepresented themselves. They would, you know, like a relationship that was just deceitful. They said one thing, they did another, where like they're hugging you here, but when you guys turned to leave, they should have taken the knife out of your back. God's not like that. He's abounding in truth. Matthew 24, heaven and earth will pass away. This is Jesus speaking. But my words will never pass away. He will never break a promise to you. What is he saying there? If I don't have my word, I have nothing. And the great and precious promises that God gives us in his word are for today. They are yes and amen. God is no respecter of persons. If he's done it for one, he'll do it for another. He's abounding in his truth. Say amen, somebody. And he's forgiving. God is peace-seeking. Because he's forgiving. He's trying to find peace. He's willing to forgive in the worst, most evil circumstances. I've talked to people that, one guy in particular, man, this was 6 years ago, and he had killed somebody. And it's not like he got out early. That wasn't the miracle story. Like, he just paid his time of 25 years and got out. And he had the hardest time forgiving himself. I said, God forgives you of all that, buddy. He's not holding your sin against you. Confess your sin. Let's be done with it. Gang, let me just tell you, I don't know everything that you've done, and you might have a great reason why God wouldn't forgive you. And maybe even some of the Christians in the room might be totally fake and not forgive you if you confessed your worst sin. But I'm just going to tell you, nothing surprises my God. And his forgiveness has no depth. He forgives the worst evil you ever could have done. You might still have to pay some consequence in this world because the world might not be so forgiving, but God forgives sin today. Say amen, somebody. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed our transgressions from us. One of the disciples came up to Jesus and said, man, this guy's really bugging me. I've been forgiving him a couple times. How many times do I got to forgive him today? Seven times? And Jesus says, how about 70 times seven? It's hyperbole. He's saying, you just forgive. If God's forgiven you, right? Like, I think about myself, like, oh gosh, that's a big deal. Like, I was tore back. I was messed up. You got to just forgive everybody else. You can't hold it against them. The forgiveness of God is because he's a father and he wants to forgive. And the seventh thing is that God is just. God is just. Write that down. Meaning that God will discipline, but it's motivated by his love and for our good. Hebrews 12. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate. Read that in King James. You're welcome. Not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while, as they thought was best, but God disciplines us for good, in order that we might share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I find that the people that don't understand discipline, they don't understand spanking, is because they were abused. Let me just tell you, I don't know what you went through. And I can't imagine it. But That's not what God's trying to do here. In fact, let me be even more clear. God is not putting sickness, disease, financial ruin on you, or active attack on you. And in fact, the discipline that I most commonly see is God's withdrawal of blessing. You know, I heard people way back, remember when Katrina happened, there was a very popular preacher that went on TV and said, Katrina is God's judgment on the city of New Orleans. Honey, if God judged New Orleans, the Gulf of Mexico would have been bigger. It'd be the Gulf of New Orleans. There'd just be water where it was permanently. It'd be a crater. But God's judgment was poured out on Jesus Christ. There's no judgment in heaven to give you. The withdrawal of blessing, the most common way that I see it is that there's a umbrella that God blesses, and when you go out from underneath it, it's not even an active withdrawal of blessing. It's the fact that you went out, as the 80s song said, here we go again on our own, you're doing your own thing, and God isn't going to bless it. That's what I've seen. And that feels painful. But you know what it's meant to do? Run back under that umbrella of God's grace. Run into that name, Jesus, which is a high tower, a strong tower, and find your peace. Say amen, somebody. So it talks about that, but then in Hebrews 12:12, it says why? It says God's going to discipline, but then it says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled and rather be healed. The whole purpose of discipline when God is just is to bring us to the spot where we say, okay, I got to fix some stuff. God's not severe, angry, and he's not beating down on you. He's saying, son, you can't go on like this. It's going to hurt you. If I let Jack get away with putting popcorn all over the house, when he's 16, I'm be chasing him all over town. Come on, somebody. Well, he's the pastor. I think that they come out a little bit worse when they're the pastor's kid, everybody. A little bit more of an edge because they see behind the scenes. Come on, everybody. We want that discipline because that is part of the goodness of God. So Moses says, God, show me your goodness. And God says, all right, I'm going to show you all of it. I'm merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness, abounding in truth, forgiving, and I am just. That is who I am. And when you see that, if you find that real clarity on God's name, that's where you're going to have clarity on the direction you need to take. That's where you're going to have direction on what to do in a hard situation, on what to pray, because you know him. Now, guys, I'm going to tell you, very, very honestly, I had the same story as Moses had. I was a person who got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I was a person that acknowledged that God was right, he was true, but it's kind of like having an ugly sister. I can pick on her, but you can't pick on her. I'll fight with you. You know what I mean? Like, if anybody doubted Christianity, I'll fight with you, you know? But I have my own doubts. I have my own struggles with the whole thing. I was really following him because I do believe that he's God and I don't want to burn in hell. But on June 5th, 2004, Saturday night, sunny Saturday night, my family dropped me off at this church. They wouldn't even go with me. In fact, my stepmother's mother was in the car, backseat of the 1995 Mercury Villager. Come on, somebody. And that van door was moving. That was like space age technology. It was closing, and she said, you'll be rolling in the aisleways. And I was like, oh, my gosh. You know? I walked into this church, and admittedly, it was very different than the church I grew up in. I went to country church. We sang out of a book. A lot of things were beautiful about that. But when I walked in, I saw people in a very similar lobby, commons area to what we have, and they were smiling. I didn't know you could do that in church. They were laughing with one another. We were eating that Caleb's pizza. Come on, somebody. And I went through a worship service very similar to this. And I remember seeing people lift their hands. And I'm like, what a bunch of weirdos. This is a cult, you know. And I went to a church in country church, right, where the deacon would have taken a little rubber band and shot your hand if he saw your hand in the air. You know, I mean, we were deacon possessed. But I saw their sincerity. I saw their passion, and honestly, I didn't feel it, and I wanted it. The preacher came out, gave a life-giving message. It wasn't rite and ritual and religion. It was the real Jesus, and that's what I needed. I didn't need what everybody else thought about him. I need what he was, who he is. I needed a relationship brokered with him. I do believe I would have gone to heaven if I would have died that night. But I'm telling you right now, I would have had eternal life when I died. Now, I live eternal life. I'm not waiting to live eternal life when I die. I want eternal life when I accept Christ. And my perspective changed in a moment because of an experience with the real Jesus down at that altar. They were playing Fields of Grace, Big Daddy Weave. There's a place where religion finally dies, and it broke in me, everybody, and I was introduced to the real Jesus, and it changed my life. That's really the heart that we have for you here. Stage four is this. You're changed, but you're changed in three key ways. Moses was changed in this moment, and he was changed dramatically. The first way is his worship changed. If you could see God for who he truly was, listen to me, New Chapel, you'd worship him. And I get it. You're in the back, and you're kind of looking at the people up front, and you're like, they got their hands in the air, and I didn't grow up with this, and I'm great with a lot of things here, but that's weird. And I understand how you feel, because I was that guy. But if you're a born-again Christian, there's got to be something that's drawing you to that. And if you could see who he really was, Jesus said, if I'd be lifted high, I'd draw all men unto myself. The book of Psalms says we worship God with lifted holy hands. When you lift your hands in the air, whatever you did during that week, whatever vile things you did, whatever attempts you did, whatever just trying to keep up with life and the kids, these hands become holy. And you give real worship to your King. If you knew him, you'd crawl into his lap. You wouldn't fear him. The second thing is this. When Moses encountered God, his self-worth changed. His self-worth changed. We have a generation right now where everybody's telling our kids that they're monkeys. How do you have any self-worth when you are from an accident on your way to an accident? God doesn't say that about you. He says in Exodus 34, Moses is having this interaction. His self-worth is being changed. Lord, he says, if I found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with you. That's good preaching right there. Let the Lord use you. You know what I mean? Although this is a stiff-necked people, I will admit, forgive our wickedness and our sin. Take us as your inheritance. He's able to actually speak to God without cowering. He knows who he's recreated in. He's able to speak with his God. Your self-worth will dramatically change the moment that you accept Jesus Christ and get a divine revelation of God's goodness in your life. When you understand who you are in the eye of Almighty God, you're not going to look at yourself as some little worm. You're going to say, I am a born-again son of God. I am a daughter of God. It's not just the preacher who has anointing in his hands, who has vision in his eyes and a positive message in his mouth. God, you have put my feet on a rock. And I will tell you from experience, New Chapel, I wasn't always a preacher and I wasn't always saved. God uses the weak to lead the strong. I was a nobody from obscurity. I was insecure. I was ashamed. I was angry. But God, with an outstretched hand, lift my life out of dirt and gave me self-worth, gave me a purpose that I can believe in, gave me a microphone to talk to people. And people sit in rooms and take notes off of things that I say, and I go like, what's happening? This is bonkers. You're doing it because it's God's word and God has a message to you. But lift up your head. You have self-worth. You walk in that anointing in your life. And the third thing that happened to Moses will happen to you when you have that divine revelation of God. And that is, your witness is going to change. Exodus 34, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, this is the second time, right? He went up again. He's coming down the second time with the two covenants. God had to rewrite the Ten Commandments. I don't think he changed anything. He was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now, wait a second. Moses had spoken with God with the burning fiery bush way before he even went to Egypt again. He had just spoken with God, and he didn't come down with light coming out of his face. That's what it's saying. It's radiant, light. The Bible says that they couldn't even look at Moses. They made him wear some sort of like veil because his face shone so brightly. You know, maybe I should start wearing one of those things every once in a while. I'm just saying, you know. The second time, what happened that was different? He didn't just go up to God and try to talk to God about, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? He starts relating to God. He says, yeah, even though they're stiff-necked, what if he came with us anyway? That's pretty bold. Starts to relate to God. In fact, when God... He says, I will have the name of the Lord pass by you. This is called a Christophany. Theology buffs like me love that. What does that mean? It means that the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ, which is the only body God has. So if he saw a body, he was seeing Jesus. The name of the Lord. Merciful, forgiving. You know what I'm talking about, everybody? Who's Moses seeing? He's seeing the real Jesus. He's seeing the fullness of what that name really means. And guys, it's because of relationship. It's because of a correct concept of God. And I'll tell you what it's done in my life, how it's changed my witness. I am so proud of God. I love God. I love what he's doing in my life. I'm not embarrassed about him at all. I was embarrassed about him because I had a wrong concept about him. I don't have a problem with talking to him. My hairdresser, she's a Wiccan, okay? Does a great job on my hair, though. And I've been working on her for, let's say 5.5 years. And she got talking to me about how nature's her church. And I'm like, well, that's baloney. And she's, Lisa, if you're watching this, I love you. We start talking about the Lord and his goodness. We get to the whole end of the thing. And I'm like, and that's why he's awesome. My life was changed. It's just so life-giving. And she's like, so you want a 2 on the sides or a 3? And you know, and hate is wrong, but it's okay to hate the devil. Pride is wrong. I am so proud of my God. I show him off as often as I can. And my prayer for you is that if you want this great year, if you want direction, that you encounter the real Jesus like you never have before. I've never done that. I'm a Presbyterian. Listen, you can still be a Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, all that kind of stuff. I'll even rate you a certificate if you want. I mean, if that's going to help you. But read your Bible and sink deep into that guy. When you see him clearly, you're going to have such joy in your life. Oh my gosh. This is what it says in John's Gospel 2020. 2020 is like perfect vision, right? The disciples were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And when you see these 7 attributes of him all through Scripture, you're going to see the real Jesus, and it will change your life forever. Can I get an amen, somebody? Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for these people in the sound of my voice. And God, I pray that as we brought these thoughts and ideas, that you minister to people where they're at. God, I pray right now that we would forgive and disassociate, God, from the people in our past who put an unhealthy concept of who God is. Lord, we forgive parents and coaches and teachers and those people that abused us. And we disassociate all of that from you. God, we ask you for a personal revelation of your love and your goodness. And Lord, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice that doesn't have a relationship with you, I ask that you'd help me to find them in Jesus' name. Y'all look at me real quick. If you're in my room right now and you don't have any relationship with God, the only way to do that is through his only son, Jesus. Maybe you're in here and you had a relationship with God at one point in your life. I feel like God would tell you that this is your moment to jump in both feet. That excitement and the consistency that you're looking for, now is the moment. And the Spirit of God does not contend with man for long. That's what Scripture says. This is your moment. This is your time. We're going to say a prayer. And if you say it, is a rite or ritual under religion, it's going to do nothing. You will just have recited poetry. But if you mean it, God will make all things new. You'll have that eternity in heaven, but eternal life will start the moment you say amen today. That his goodness will be shown in your life, and you can leave this place with a peace that passes understanding, meaning no matter what's going on in this world, you can live in peace. If that's you, we're going to pray. All the Christians in the room, I want you to pray this with me as a sign of support and a declaration of your faith. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Say this prayer with me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you today in search of a new way. You said in your word, if I would call Jesus Lord, I would be saved. Jesus, I now call you Lord. Forgive me my sins. Wash me clean of all unrighteousness. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for making all things new. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give it up for those people that accepted Christ in here? Awesome job. Stand up on your feet, New Chapel. Now listen, if you did accept Christ in this room, I'm not going to embarrass you by calling you down to the front. There's things that we do that are public, like baptism. This is in between you and God. I understand. What I would like to do is send you a letter talking about next steps to take in your faith. You're going to wake up Monday morning and be like, I'm a Christian, now what? I want to help answer that question. On that connection card, that same one that we were talking about before, fill it out and check the box that says, I accepted Christ. I want to send you that information and be praying for you. If you don't want anybody to know about it, just leave it on your seat. The ushers will make sure that it hits my desk, or you can put it in one of the black boxes at the doors or guest services, something like that. But I'm proud of you. Great job. Church, let's give it up for those people that accepted Christ. Get up here. Y'all give it up for my beautiful wife. Just a couple of things are going on, and then we want to pray for you. We've been praying for you all week. The first thing is this. February 2nd. Everybody say February 2nd? Don't say February. It's February. February 2nd is Super Bowl Sunday, and we're super pumped about that. Pastor Tommy Pinkerton is going to be here at New Chapel. That's going to be awesome. Also, that night, everybody say that night, at 6 o'clock here at the church, we're having a Super Bowl party. Now, we have a chili cook-off and a dip cook-off. It's going to be awesome. I know nothing about football, but I love food. And so if you're like me, you're welcome to come to the party. We also have like a euchre tournament, and I'm pretty sure Pastor Tommy cheats bad, but like you can come and cheat too, and so bring all of your family. There's kids running around all over the place. It's a great time on February 2nd. Also, that is the launch of our small groups. So if you want more information about that, Financial Peace University, all the way to New Chapel Grow, which is the small group that Pastor Brian and I are going to be leading on Tuesdays, go to newchapel.com/groups. There's all the information we prepared there for you on a website, be able to inform you about everything happening. Also, today is going to be the first day that we have changed New Chapel Connect. It's actually a two-part, not four-part process, and today is Partnership 1. If you've never gone through it, it's the way to learn a little bit more about who we are as a church and how you can join the church. Next week will be Engagement 2, and it talks about how to join the team and join a small group. I can't think of a better progression of 2 weeks to take the New Chapel Connect than today and tomorrow. It's 15 minutes after we dismiss today, and we've got lunch and childcare provided, some Coca-Cola, and if you're vegan, we have oodles of water for you to drink. And so all those things being true, New Chapel Connect is after church today. And then finally, Kaya's pregnant again, everybody. What the world? somebody called it Irish twins, but I'm not Irish, so we're calling them Italian twins, but the due date is 2 weeks before our baby turns one. And so we ought to teach on marriage quick because we can help you in your life. High five. Good job. Okay. So, hey, we love you guys. We've been praying for you. You don't want to miss next week, which will be a Vision Sunday here at New Chapel, where we'll be rolling out a little bit about who we are and where we're going, because we're going to be taking ground in 2020, everybody. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. And as you go, get out of here, everybody. Drive safe.
We hope that you were encouraged and brought closer to God during this message. You can listen to any of our past messages and series either on this podcast or on newchapel.com/watch. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook or Instagram to stay up to date on everything happening here at New Chapel.